read and proclaimed, that we might hear with joy what you have to say to us this day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I was reminded during the passing of the peace that it is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. I'll be reading the first four verses. Listen to the word of God. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. Yes, I need to admit up front that the sermon for this morning came out of a song. It came out of the song that we sang as our preparation song. Melissa and I, a week ago, were at a gathering. Probably there were about 800 Christians from different churches there, and they sang that song. And it was one of those things that just caught in my head, and I found myself singing it over and over to myself, over and over and over again. I was kind of like, what's that about? And I really sensed the Lord was saying, you need to preach that to this congregation. So that's what we're going to do this morning. 1941 found the world in the midst of crisis and war. Under the evil Nazi regime, Germany had overrun most of Europe and threatened, in the words of Prime Minister Winston Churchill, to have the whole world, including the United States, sink into the abyss of a new dark age. Imperial Japan was already involved in a war of conquest in China and had her eyes on the domination of the Pacific. Things looked grim. Though still neutral and largely isolationist, in 1941, increasing numbers in the United States understood the threat not only to the freedom of Europe and Asia, but to our own. And so in January of 1941, President Franklin Roosevelt gave an address in which he proposed fundamental freedoms that people everywhere in the world ought to enjoy. They came to be known as the four freedoms: the freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, freedom from fear. The ideas enunciated in what became known as the Four Freedoms Speech were foundational principles that evolved into the Atlantic Charter, declared by Winston Churchill and FDR in August of 1941, and they became the guiding principles which the Western Allies would affirm in their struggle against tyranny and despotism. It was a proclamation, a clear call to freedom. Well, even in a more profound way, our lesson for this morning is a proclamation of freedom and liberty. In Isaiah 61, God proclaimed his promise to create a new and a liberated people. God proclaimed his promise and his power to set the captives free. Now, if there is any time in the history of redemption that God's people needed to hear this message, it was in Isaiah's day, because the outlook of the people of God in that time was very grim. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah have essentially bad news for the people of Israel. They have rebelled time and time again against God's word and against God's law. And God says as judgment, you're going to be taken into captivity. And it's not just that they will be taken to Babylon for 40 years. That captivity was simply the outward manifestation of what they had been living for generations. Though nominally politically independent, Israel had been captive to sin and to oppression, to injustice and the worship of idols. The political and economic elite had sought to feather their own nests, and the poor had been left to struggle on their own. Justice had been perverted. The religion of the day, though outwardly correct in ritual, was dry and was powerless. And so they labored under the burden of political and social and religious oppression. They needed to be set free. But the freedom that they needed was not merely from outward enemies, but they needed freedom from the sin in their individual and their collective hearts. They needed freedom. They also needed hope. You see, one of the most deadening aspects to bondage is the sense of inevitability. You know, as we look at struggles and in circumstances, it is very easy for those to overwhelm us so that we think that that is all that there is. You see, the despair of the poor is not just that they lack something at any given moment, but the sense that they're trapped in it, that no matter how hard they try, there is no way to get out. The despair of captivity of the brokenhearted is not just that there are past hurts, but that people allow those hurts and that brokenness to define them, and they just can't break their minds loose from it. You know, all Israel could remember at this point in their history was struggle and decline and unfaithfulness and failure. They probably looked at themselves and their circumstances and said, you know, this is our future. This is all that there is. It's not going to get any better. And they couldn't see within the nation or with themselves anything that would give them hope that their circumstances were going to change. But God, in this powerful word from Isaiah, told them that that was not so. That what they experienced at that point would not always be the case. That in the midst of desolation, Isaiah proclaimed a new reality, the coming of a Messiah, a deliverer, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest and who would set them free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim release, freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. In the midst of their desolation, in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their seeming hopelessness, God gave them a new word. My Messiah. And my Spirit is able to overcome it all. I am able to bind up the hearts of the brokenhearted. I am able to set the captives free. Captives from sin. Captives from oppression. Captives from the past. I am going to do that. And you can have hope. But the freedom that he proclaimed was not merely a freedom that they could experience and enjoy there and now, but it was most importantly a freedom for the future. You see, God wasn't going to set them free. He wasn't going to bind them up simply so that they could then go along their merry way and live as they desired. But he desired his people to know freedom and liberty, so that they could be a people who spread that reality into the world. So that they could be people who moved into the future that God had for them. So that they, as we see in in verse 2 could be people who proclaim the Lord's favor, who could say, you know, God has set us free and he can do so for you, so that they could be a people who live out a life of praise and thanksgiving and joy. I mean, listen to the image that he has, that he would give them the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You know, how many people even in our day how many believers even in the church need to have a spirit of despair lifted up off of them so that they can give their hearts and their lives to God with joy and with praise and with thanksgiving. But God promised to do that for his people. He promised to do that so that not only could they experience that reality themselves, but so that they could participate in God's purposes of making all things new. Listen to what he says in verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ancient ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Now, specifically, that was pointing to what God's people would be able to do when they returned from the exile. But I believe it has a much wider meaning. You know, God's purpose in this world is to restore all things to his original intent. You know, at the very beginning, we read of a world that is perfection and is harmony and is good, but has been disrupted and broken by sin. But when you read the rest of the scripture, the whole rest of the Bible, it's a story of God reaching out to restore and make new. And what we see here for the people of Israel is an invitation to join in what God is doing, to rebuild what is broken, to remake what is devastated, so that people would be able to live in the shalom, in the wholeness of God's purpose. And God's purposes would be advanced on the earth. You see, in this passage, God proclaims his purpose to bring into existence a new and a liberated people, a people set free from sin and oppression, a people set free to join in praying in and proclaiming a new creation. And it is clear from the Gospels that this is what Jesus was all about. You know, in Luke chapter 4, we have Jesus' first recorded sermon. And you know what it was? It was this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim release for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, Luke tells us that Jesus inaugurated his ministry by proclaiming the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise of good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, and the arrival of the year of God's favor. And while freedom is not an overt theme throughout Jesus' teaching, liberation is an appropriate description of what people experience when they encounter the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, people are set free from the dominion of sin. In Jesus' healing and deliverance, people are set free from the oppression of the evil one. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see Jesus calling them into a new way of life, into a new hope, into a new purpose, which is nothing less than stepping into the freedom that God created us to have at the very beginning. Jesus' purpose is about bringing freedom. Well, who is Jesus talking about? Who's in need of freedom? Well, truth of the matter is, all of us. In contrast to our contemporary mindset, the New Testament viewed men and women as essentially unfree. We, in and of ourselves, are in bondage to the powers of this age. We are in bondage to the power of sin. And the effects of that hem in our lives. And even when we come to Jesus and are forgiven, the pattern and the consequences of that still seem to have mastery over us. It may not even be something that we're responsible for from a human point of view, but they affect us nonetheless. Now, how many people are affected by patterns of relating that they learned very early in their childhood? They just can't break loose of it. All of us, to some greater or lesser degree, whether we want to admit it or not, in our culture are infected by the idolatry of consumerism. It is, you know, it's almost impossible, you know, to ignore. We are not free. We are in bondage to sin and its results, but in the midst of this, the gospel gives us hope and the promise of freedom in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that is the promise for all God's people. You know, we live in a nation which provides us with the greatest political freedom that the world has known. Yet when we look around, it is not hard to see a whole lot of people in bondage. People who are locked into habits, even self-destructive habits that they just can't seem to shake. People whose lives are controlled by worry and anxiety. Anyone deal with worry and anxiety? Yeah. People who have fallen into negative patterns of relating to a spouse or children or coworkers, and try as they might, you know, they just can't get out of the pattern. People with attitudes and patterns of behavior they can't overcome, which seem to determine who they are and what they do. People who outwardly have achieved success, power, prosperity, but who in those quiet moments wonder whether what they've gained or achieved really owns them rather than the other way around. What is also true individually is all too often seen in the church. You see, there are churches in which old hurts and conflicts and offenses are kept alive. Now, they're not always spoken. In fact, they usually aren't, but they're lurking there in the hearts and in the collective consciousness of the people, ready to sabotage any move forward. And I served one of those churches once. I can tell you it's real. There are churches, there are congregations bound by tradition and personal preferences of members that are simply unable to adapt into effective ministry in a new cultural situation and are dying. There are thousands of them. You know, it's been said that the seven last words of the church are, we've never done it that way before. And we can laugh at that. But let me tell you, in many, many churches, that is true. That they are so captive to the way that things have always been done, that they sometimes would rather die than change what is comfortable. There are whole denominations in a death spiral. Hemorrhaging members from within and are effective in reaching those outside. Having so long accommodated to the culture that they are in danger losing any trace of what Paul describes as the sweet aroma of the gospel. Now, there may be people here who aren't struggling with any of those kind of things, and if so, you can stop listening. But if you're like most of us, you face some of this stuff day by day. You have those areas of your life in which, you know, in those honest moments, you know that you are held captive. But we need to remember, in the midst of that, there is good news. God declares to us the same message He spoke through Isaiah, that same message that inaugurated Jesus' ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. It's not something we can do in our own strength, not in our own power. God has anointed to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Jesus wants to set us free. Jesus wants us to move beyond all the old stuff, all the things that bind us. He wants us to let go of the old hurts, break the patterns of the old ways of relating, break the power of sin so that we can be free to become all that God calls us to be. And to move with God in His purpose that He is wanting to set loose through the church in the world today. I have an increasing sense that God is putting us on the edge of a great move of God. That there are things that God is calling us as a congregation to do. There are ways, significant ways, in which He is calling us to participate in the advancement of the kingdom. And what God is saying is it's time to get free of all that stuff. Free so that we can move when He calls us to move. Free so that we can be equipped and prepared to do the things that He's calling us to do. Free. Free to live out our destiny as the sons and the daughters of God. I'm not saying for a minute that freedom is just a matter of saying a magic prayer and snap, it's like that. But what I am saying is that there is a power beyond ourselves that can break the chains that bind us, that can loose us from captivity to the past, and that can set us free for God's purposes in the world. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. But the question is, do we believe it? Dare we believe it? Are we willing to take the risk of trusting in the power of Jesus Christ that we might be able to step into the freedom? What Paul describes as the glorious freedom of the children of God and participate in His purposes of making all things new. You know, maybe that it's time for us to declare the freedoms of the church. Probably more than four of them. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the past. Freedom from unforgiveness. Freedom to minister, freedom for a future. And allow those freedoms, not our captivity, to determine who we are and to propel us to move forth in God's purposes. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain.